Well, good morning, everyone. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come now to consider that wonderful event that happened as many years ago where Jesus arose, and how we must call out, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and praise you, Father. We ask, Father, you'd open our hearts and our minds that indeed we know through your Holy Spirit that Jesus has risen and is in our lives through his Spirit's presence with us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, here in the words of Jesus recorded by John in chapter 20 and verses 19 and 21, we find what knowing and following Jesus is all about. After that momentous day when the disciples came and found the tomb had the stone rolled away and it was empty except for grave clothes laid out as if the body was still there. And then Mary Magdalene's meeting with a man that she first thought of as the gardener, but who soon had a crying out, Rabbeinu. And having spoken to him, she goes to the disciples and declares, I have seen the Lord. And finally they came to the evening and joined together in a room with doors locked because they still feared the leaders of the Sanhedrin would come and arrest them. And into this room of tired, confused, scared men and women came Jesus. John grammatically puts it this way. Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus starts his instructions about how they are to live now with a risen Lord. He starts with what must have been the most wonderful requests ever given by one person to a group of people. It's the first of Christ's wonderful gifts. And it is the one we often mistake for nothing more than a greeting. We hear Jesus in the room start his conversation by saying, "Peace be with you." And we think of the Jewish words, salome, which means just that, peace be with you. And we actually equate it, I think, in Australia with g'day. We think it's just a way of drawing someone's attention to us. It is a very common greeting, but it's not hello or even a formal good morning. It's much more closely paralleled by the wish, God bless you. And yet I would argue that it's even much more powerful than that. If we look at the New Testament, we see that the thought of God giving peace to men is always connected with what Jesus accomplished by his death and resurrection. That it is that when Paul writes to the Romans about justification, he tells them and us that one of the results is, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first and greatest gift. But like all true gifts, it's given as the giver wants to give it. It's a result of Christ's actions, and he dispenses real peace to those he wants to give it to. Only to those who believe in him. Jesus, as he speaks, highlights man's problem. Jesus is talking, first of all, about the peace with God. And that's not mankind's normal position. The Bible tells us that naturally men are at war with God. They oppose him. Consequently, it was God who made peace with men through the cross. Yet the peace he made was after mankind's sin had been totally defeated. And therefore, we cannot bargain for this peace, nor enter into it without meeting God's demand. God says to us, Jesus died to make peace. If you want to enter into my peace, then it must be through faith in him and what he's done. The wonderful thing is that when we accept God's terms and surrender to Jesus, we find not hostility but love. The wrath is gone. And instead God receives us with smiles and declares us to be his sons and daughters. Also, Christ brings us another gift, for he also offers us the peace of God. Having received peace with God, we can now experience in all of life the peace of God. The Bible describes it this way: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful gift this is for us and the disciples. The disciples had gone through that most horrendous week of their lives. You know, they'd spent 3 years coming to know and love Jesus. They heard him teach and do miracles. They had experienced the growing hostility of the Sanhedrin and had warned him not to go to Jerusalem. Still, they were unprepared for his arrest. They scattered in the dark. Then word came that he was to be crucified. And almost before they could draw a breath, they learnt that that had happened. And then that the tomb in which he had been laid was empty. And several of the groups were saying they'd seen him risen. What a confused group that met fearfully in that locked room. And then Jesus came. If there was one thing that the disciples needed, it was peace. Indeed, it is what we all need, and most certainly the world needs. And Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." Do you know that peace that Jesus offered to the disciples? The world does not. Australia does not. People do not. You see, the world has too many Ukraines where war is raging for it to know God's peace. Australia has too many people that have no respect for anything or anyone, themselves included. People think it's possible to have peace in the privacy of their souls. But it doesn't happen. That place does not exist, for we carry the seeds of turmoil in our hearts. A basic problem is that if we are not at peace with God, our basic problem is that we are not at peace with God. Time and again, this disharmony breaks forth to disturb man's relationship with each other and even his innermost thoughts. But Jesus made peace between his Father and all who trusted in him by his death and resurrection on the cross. The peace that Christ's followers experience with God, they can also experience with others and with themselves. There are many upsetting things in life, but even in the midst of these, Jesus offers us peace. Jesus brought many more gifts to the disciples. Peace was but one result of his death and resurrection. Among his other gifts, he brought access to the presence of God through prayer. Paul writes in Romans 5 and 2, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Prayer, as Jesus tells us in John 14 and 6, is only for those who know him. You remember Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible also tells us that the death of Christ gives us a sure and certain hope, a hope that refers to an eternal future. Before Jesus died, he said, In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And after he died and rose again, we can know there is a future, and that he has gone to make it ready for us. These are not the only gifts, for we know that he gives us the Holy Spirit, eternal life, the Scriptures. As well, he gives us a status before God as daughters and sons, co-heirs with Christ of God's glory. Indeed, we have all his promises, among which is the promise to meet all our needs. As Paul said to the Philippians, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." All this we receive as did the disciples. What good news it was and is, and Christ, as he gives them this good news, tells them that they cannot keep it to themselves. They don't have that liberty. They were to be his messengers. Indeed, anyone who has received the good news is to be a messenger. You know, in verse 21, Jesus emphasizes that this commissioning is connected to his commissioning by the Father when he came into the world. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." This tells us a number of things, but the first and most important is that our mission, as was the disciples 2,000 years ago, is to be patterned on Christ's. He was the first missionary. Our efforts are to be like his. So what does this mean specifically? The first thing is that Jesus was sent into the world. We're told this in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 and 18. And this is the principle of incarnation. Jesus became as one with those he was to help. So it is to be for us. Jesus came into the world to be one. Can I say that I think this is the biggest problem facing the church at the time, that while he came into the world to be one with those he could help, we almost always retreat from the world, not going into it. Too often we seek to find the safe place. And if we think about our actions, we could be saying the world can go to hell. And friends, it is. But we should be seeking to stop it happening. Do not think I have a simple answer. This is my problem as well as yours. But I know this, that we do not fulfill the Great Commission unless we live with, befriend, love, and enter into the experience of those whom we have been sent. If we are going into the world as Christ was in the world, then becoming friends with unbelievers must be a priority. And then we need to work out the issue of life by their side. This means that we need to have the same purpose as Jesus. Paul told Timothy what that purpose was and should be for us. He said to Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." This means that we need to actually see people saved, that is, come to know Jesus and become one of his missionaries. While it is true that not everyone will respond to the gospel, but that everyone needs to hear the gospel. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And Jesus did everything in his power to teach and persuade people of the truth of the gospel. we need to do likewise. Paul went into the world because he said he was the chief among sinners. Let none of us hang back because we think we are a lesser sinner than Paul. We need to remember that Jesus was sinless, and yet he went to sinners. With both Paul and Jesus seeking to save sinners, we have no excuse. Not only is our effort and purpose to be the same, but our goal is to be Jesus' goal. What was that? It was the goal that was to glorify the Father. And Jesus prays, and it's recorded in John 17 and verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And then in verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. The glory that has come to me through them. So that just as Jesus glorified the Father, so we are to glorify the Son. Will you go into the world to do this? So we see that Jesus has, through his rising again, brought us many gifts, the greatest of which is peace, both peace with God and the peace of God. As well, Jesus has called us to go into the world to share the gospel. So this Easter, as we cry, he is risen indeed, do we believe it enough to do his will? The questions are simple. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Is he your Lord? And this is so, then this commission applies to you too. How will you hear? Will you say, send me, Lord? Let's pray. A gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will send us into your world, that we will meet people who need to hear the gospel, and that in hearing the gospel, they will turn to Jesus. Father, put these people before us so that indeed we can do that which Jesus calls to. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.